This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. Second Chronicles chapter 24, that's found on page 442. And we're only reading verses 20 through 22. Just a few short verses there, and we're going to, in our sermon, we're going to find how Jesus references the death of this prophet in Israel. So 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 through 22. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you." But they plotted against him. And by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." So there the prophet was killed by order of the king in the temple, stoned for being a faithful witness to the truth, as the people continue to reject the word of the Lord and the prophets that the Lord sent. So we're going to read about this death in just a few minutes from Luke 11. But before we read our text, let's turn again in our Psalter hymnals to 238. Again, in our blue Psalter hymnals, 238. This is from Psalm 119. "Thy servant blessed by thee shall live." 238. We'll stand together and sing four stanzas, 238. Let's turn now for our last sermon in Luke chapter 11. As you may recall, next week, Lord willing, we'll be spending some time in the book of Proverbs. So this will be the end of our series in the Gospel of Luke for the next few months, Luke chapter 11. We'll read the last section there, starting at verse 45. Luke 11 at verse 45, that's page 1008, 1008 in our black pew Bibles. Luke 11 at verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you, experts in the law," literally lawyers, "woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be considering the text from Luke 11 this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week when Jesus began these woes and warnings, these woes were like the sound of a fire, a siren, the warning lights going off. Beware. Take heed. Pay attention to what is taking place, because if you don't listen, if you refuse to respond, if you refuse to heed the warning, your peril, your doom will come swiftly. And like the warnings of our day, it's not just one short siren sound, it is repeated. It continues to go off. So Jesus today follows the three warnings of last week, the three woes against the Pharisees, with this week, three woes against the lawyers. The dire situation in Israel, the dire strait of the people, the religious leaders, receives repeated confrontation. Now, there is a parallel that runs between these two groups of woes and warning, because there is a direct link between the Pharisees and what our text calls the experts in the law. Literally, the lawyers are also called the scribes. It's the same group of people. So what the Pharisees were known for is they were known for enforcing the law. They were known for being the religious leaders of the day, the moral code enforcers. And they were rebuked last week for their covetousness, their pride, and their reliance on man's ability. Their trusting in man's ability to keep the laws which they had made. This week, Jesus is rebuking the lawyers, or also called the scribes. Now, the lawyers or the scribes were the ones who had written the legal code. They had put down on paper what these human religious traditions would be. These extra laws, these laws of men, are not the laws of the Old Testament. They were built upon it, explanations of it, expansions of it, making these laws human traditions, the laws of men. So with one group, we have those who are writing the law. The other group, those who are enforcing the law. But to be clear, this law that these men were enforcing, impressing, applying to the people was not the law of God. It was an expansion upon it. And Jesus was not in any way rejecting the Old Testament. Jesus was not rejecting the law of God. If you remember from last week in verse 42, in reference to the law of the tithe, giving the 10%, Jesus says, this you ought to have done. You need not neglect. You shouldn't neglect the law of God. But rather he was rebuking the externalization of God's law and the addition of the traditions of man. It's that proud, self-reliant attitude of the lawyers that Jesus is going to expose today as well. We look at this theme. Jesus Christ rebukes those who stand in the way of the truth. Jesus Christ rebukes those who stand in the way of the truth. These lawyers also had a wrong reproach to the law, and they used the law in the wrong way. So our 3 points are going to correspond with the 3 woes or warnings that Jesus Christ gives to these lawyers. If you remember from last week, after Jesus had rebuked the Pharisees 3 times, our text starts by saying with the religious lawyers of the day becoming uncomfortable. So their partners in crime who were applying the laws that they themselves were writing are being rebuked by Jesus, and the lawyers are saying, hey, wait a minute, you're rebuking the law that the Pharisees are applying, are impressing. It's the very law that we have codified, that we have written down, and they are starting to feel the pinch as well. And they said, are you meaning to rebuke us too? Are you meaning to say something about how we are acting? You're insulting us, Jesus. The teachers of the leaders of the law said in verse 45. So Jesus makes it abundantly clear. In case you've missed the memo here, lawyers, I'm speaking to you too. Woe to you. Let there be no confusion. You are included in the warning I just gave to the Pharisees. Woe to you, Jesus says in verse 46, for you load people with burdens. You have turned the law of God into a heavy millstone, and you've hung it around the necks of God's people. You load them with burdens. These extra biblical laws, these human traditions included in what is called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is some 6,000 laws that the lawyers had added to the law of God. 6,000 that was dedicated to the specific actions of the normal day-to-day life. Everything you do, from washing to eating to cleaning to working to wearing, every aspect of life was meticulously spoken to concerning within this Mishnah. You had a certain way to wash. For example, we saw this back in verse 38 when Jesus enters into the house of this Pharisee, and the Pharisee noticed that Jesus doesn't wash his hands. The Mishnah says that when you wash your hands, you have to wash your hands starting with your hands and let the water drip down to your elbows. If the water dripped from your elbows to your hands became polluted. Thus, you had to redo the whole thing over again. And if you used one hand and you wiped your hand on the other hand, this hand became polluted. But if you wiped your hands on your hair or the wall, they remained clean. Very meticulous, the scruples. Another specific law is that on the Sabbath day, you could only carry a weight that was equal to the weight of a dried fig. Anything heavier than a dried fig, then you were carrying a burden. And if you carried it and you dropped it and you picked it up again, you were doubling the weight, thus you were carrying a burden. Very meticulous in all these things that they could do. And these laws had been impressed upon the people. They're like a heavy weight. The word for weight or burden here is the freight that is placed in a ship. You know how the ship sinks down heavy in the water when it is heavy laden? They were grievous, Jesus says. They were heavy. They were hard. strung together in such a way as to make the law of man stern and oppressive, making the law of God to be nothing but laws and rules with no joy and no delight. Trying to keep all these specific laws in mind, it was overwhelming to avoid the judging glances and rebukes of the Pharisees. You remember that when Jesus told the man who was lame, who was laying on his mat, Jesus said to him, pick up your mat and go home. He takes up his mat and go home, and the first people he meets are the Pharisees, and they start rebuking him. Who told you to carry your mat? Scribes and the Pharisees became like Pharaoh in Egypt, seeing the Israelites struggle under their heavy burdens only to make their burdens worse. Go out and make bricks without straw. Instead of making things better, instead of trying to assist them or help them, they wouldn't even, as verse 46 says, lift a finger to help them. They would give no assistance and give no rest. They offered no grace, never spoke of mercy and forgiveness. There was no good news. The law ripped out of the context of the Old Testament. You remember when we read the Ten Commandments, children? Remember the context? What does the preamble, the beginning of the law, say? I am the Lord your God. I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. You are not in bondage. You are set free. You are my people. I am your God. But the lawyers tried to rip the preamble right out. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Your life is nothing but to keep the laws. Like preaching a sermon on works without mentioning Jesus Christ and forgiveness and grace. It would be like a man who is trapped under a log and you throw another log on top of him and walk away. Or like seeing a man beaten by robbers lying on the side of the road only to ignore and pass by on the other side. That's what the lawyers were like. But that was not the purpose of God's law. And Jesus was going to come to liberate the law from the clutches of the scribes and Pharisees. As Jesus himself said, this is Matthew 11, verse 30. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus came to liberate, to rescue his people from the heavy burdens of human law and man-made traditions, giving forgiveness to those who come to him, liberating us from the heavy guilt of always falling short, never measuring up, freeing us from the burdens and setting us free from the chains of man-centered righteousness, returning the law to its proper place, yes, to expose our sin and misery. But the third use of the law comes after the grace and forgiveness in Christ. Why do we love the law? Why do we delight in the law? Why does it give us joy? Not because we can earn our way to heaven. Not because we become righteous in God's sight by what we do. It's because of who we are, what God has done for us. The law is our joy because it is flowing from a thankful, grateful heart. And the lawyers didn't get it. They were trying to preach a man-centered religion. These men were telling other people what they should do, giving them their 6,000-plus laws, laws that they themselves were not even trying to keep. So Jesus exposes in the first woe the fact that these men were load makers, and revealing himself to be the one who breaks the load that these men were putting on the Israelites. But as he continues in verse 47 with his second woe, woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. In this woe, Jesus is drawing a connection between the lawyers of that day and the actions of their forefathers. Throughout the Old Testament history, if you were to summarize the Old Testament and the way that the religious leaders responded to the prophets, that would be illustrated in the parable of Matthew 21. Matthew 21, that's the parable of the wicked tenants. Remember in that parable that the owner of the land goes away to a far land and he leaves his vineyard in the care of tenants? And then the owner of the land sends back all of these men, these messengers who are supposed to receive the fruit of the land. But what do the wicked tenants do? They grab the representatives of the owner. They grab them. They beat them. They stone them. They cast them out. Finally, the owner of the land sends his own son, saying, "They will respect my son." What do the wicked tenants do? They kill the son of the landowner. Jesus is saying that describes the entirety of the Old Testament history, and that applies to you, lawyers. You remember that when Jesus applies that parable, he is speaking to the prophets. That all these representatives sent by the owner were the prophets that God was sending back to the vineyard, sending back to the Israelites. And the Israelites continued to reject and rebel and kill God's prophets, the truth bringers. So Jesus says in verse 51, summarizing the entirety of the Old Testament, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary, yes, I tell you, this generation will be responsible for all." You'll remember, children, from your Old Testament history, the first martyr in the history of the church is found in Genesis 4. That's when Abel was killed by his rebellious brother, killed for being righteous and true. And then Jesus closes verse 52 by speaking of the prophet Zechariah. Who is this Zechariah? Well, you remember that Zechariah, this is in verse 51. We just read that earlier from 2 Chronicles 24. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, was that the last prophet that was killed? But put yourself back into the context. The Hebrew Bible's ordering is different than our ordering of the Bible. Right? When you read to the end of the Old Testament, if you turn back a few pages here, you'll find that you find the Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it ends with Malachi, right? That's the Old Testament in our versions. In their version, the Old Testament ends with 2 Chronicles. So when you look at the Old Testament from their view, now they read it from right to left. So actually, if we look at their Bible, the first book would be the end of 2 Chronicles. And the very end, which would be our end, their beginning in Genesis. So if you look at the entirety of the Old Testament, you'll see that if you summarize it, the beginning and the end, that's called an inclusio, it's the bookmarks. It starts with the killing of a prophet, and it ends with the killing of a prophet. God sends his prophets, and the people reject them. They rebel. They kill the truth bringers. Now, how are these lawyers doing the same thing? In the present day, verse 47 says that they were making tombs, these elaborate caskets, monuments to the prophets that their forefathers had killed. Jesus says this is giving witness to the fact that their forefathers killed the prophets. It was also their consent, their participation in the killing of the prophets, because they're building tombs for them. And it's even a celebration of the killing of the prophets, because they're making these elaborate tombs to commemorate the death of those who were bringing the truth, who spoke the truth of the Lord. So those who God had sent, the prophets in the Old Testament, were calling God's people to faith and repentance, that God is looking for justice, mercy, walking humbly with God. And yet the people continue to reject and rebel, just like Saul did in Acts chapter 7. when Saul gave his approval to the stoning of Stephen, who was the first martyr in the book of Acts. These men, these lawyers, were good at giving an external appearance of righteousness. We are celebrating the prophets as they built these elaborate tombs and monuments. But they were doing the very same thing that their forefathers were doing in rejecting the word. They had no place for the words of John the Baptist. They had no place for the words of the perfect prophet, Jesus Christ. As you remember, Hebrews 1 says, "In the past God spoke to us by prophets, but now God speaks to us by way of the Son." And even now, if you look at how our passage concludes in verse 53 and 54, hearing the truth, being confronted by God's truth bringer, by the prophet of God, they still don't repent. They still reject and rebel. They connive and scheme, thinking of ways to catch Jesus in something that he might say. In all these things, they were rejecting the wisdom of God. This is in verse 49, says, "God in his wisdom," it could also be translated, "the wisdom of God was rejected by man." The wisdom of God was literally standing in front of them. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Jesus is the power and wisdom of God. So God's wisdom incarnate is standing in their presence, the final prophet, and they still reject and rebel. In many ways, their actions were similar to those of the Roman Catholic Church during the Middle Ages. You remember, children, what the Roman Catholic Church was doing in the Middle Ages? They were building monuments and cathedrals to Peter and Paul and James, these huge ornate structures to celebrate the apostles. But what did they do with the words of the apostles? They rejected the gospel that the apostles had spoken. Adding to this, Rome forbid the gospel, the preaching, to be proclaimed in common tongue. The word had to remain in Latin. Thus, like the Roman church, these lawyers were standing in the way of the truth and the preaching of the word. So the third woe that Jesus speaks in verse 52 is, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who entered in." Woe to you, because not only are you refusing to enter into the kingdom of God, but you are barring the entrance to others. Not only are you refusing to believe, but you are persecuting those who do believe, forbidding others from following Christ, forbidding other sheep from drinking the clean water. Their teaching not only made it hard, if not impossible, to live as a good Jew, they were in reality opposing the very core of the gospel. They had taken away the key of knowledge. Now, the key of knowledge here is the power to discern the truth. Knowledge is the word gnosis. It means a right understanding and the reception of wisdom. They were rejecting the key of knowledge. Thus, they weren't understanding the working and word of God. This word key is found again in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, giving the keys of the kingdom to Peter and the apostles. And we know that the keys of the kingdom are the pure preaching of the word, which opens the way into the kingdom of heaven. But what these lawyers were missing was the key. Thus, they could not understand the truth. Thus, they were barred from the kingdom of heaven. You know that a map also has a key. What is the map key or legend? What does that help you do? That helps you understand the rest of the map. What does a key do but grant entrance? Without the key, you can't go in. Well, these lawyers were missing the key. Thus, they did not have access to the truth. By distorting God's gospel word, they were confusing the way into salvation. Understand the irony. the guardians of the law were so confusing the gospel that they themselves were not entering into the kingdom of light, and they were barring the way for others, turning the entirety of the law of God into a burden, adding human traditions, blocking the way into salvation. The key to heaven is the gospel that they themselves were rejecting. The key to understanding. Now, what is the key to understanding the Old Testament? What is that primary fact that helps you understand the Old Testament? What is the point of the Old Testament? Who is it revealing? John 5:39 says this, speaking to the same groups, by the way. John 5:39, you are searching the scriptures, you're reading the Old Testament because you think that in them you have eternal life. But those words, those scriptures are speaking about me. You see, congregation of Christ, if you rip Jesus Christ from the Old Testament doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. If you try to discern the way to salvation, reading the Old Testament without Jesus Christ, it's not going to lead you the right way. You have rejected the key. Christ is the key that opens the kingdom of God to us. As Ephesians 2 says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, no works, so that no one can boast. Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So if we want to understand the law, you need to look at the law through the lens of Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, were pointing to Christ, were showing your need for Christ. And the only way to obey the law is if you first are made righteous with God, for without faith, no one can please God. What these men were doing is they were making impossible what God was freely offering in his grace. They were hindering others from coming into the kingdom by their false application of the law and driving others away from Christ. But Jesus himself said, let the little children come to me and hinder them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. The early Christians were called the followers of the way. The way. Because the way had been opened by Jesus Christ. May we too be faithful guides, guiding others into the way of truth by showing, by knowing and revealing that our lives are not all about works. Our salvation is not based on what we do, but salvation is based on the works of Christ. Yes, we will be people who obey the law, but not to make us right with God. It's because God has made us righteous, has made us right with him through Jesus Christ. To conclude, both the Pharisees and the lawyers were guilty of proud, self-righteous rebellion, taking the law from the context of grace, forsaking and rejecting the prophets who called them to faith and repentance, and rallying their forces against Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives them six woes and warnings. Because it would be better for them to be drowned in the depth of the sea than to cause a little one to stumble and stray. This repeating warning emphasizes to these people that destruction was at hand. Look at how our verse ends here in verse 51. I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Remember the closing prayer of the prophet that we read about in 2 Chronicles. Remember we read that earlier from 2 Chronicles 24? So it was the blood of Zechariah. Remember how he closed his life? Oh Lord, apply to these people your justice. Don't forget how they treated your people, how they treated your prophets. So Jesus himself says, this generation is going to be held responsible. What's going to happen in a few short years is that the sword of the Roman army is going to be applied and pressed. Millions of Jews are going to be killed. That light that was Jerusalem is going to be snuffed out. The temple ransacked, pillaged, and burned because of these people's continued rejection of the prophet, of the truth bringer, because they were preaching a self-centered man works righteousness. They refused to believe and repent from their sins. They did not have true wisdom. They lost the key to knowledge. And God's justice was swift. His wrath was terrible. And they were consumed. May we heed the warning that Jesus Christ gave to the Pharisees and the lawyers. May we never fall into a proud, self-reliant, I can do it by myself, just obey these certain laws, these human regulations, and I'll be fine with God. That's every religion on the face of this world. All boils down to what do you do? But that's not grace. That's not the gospel. The gospel is what did Christ do? And it's depending on Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him. That's what the gospel is. To conclude, the Pharisees and lawyers were guilty of being proud and self-reliant. So Jesus rebukes them for standing in the way of the truth. This repeated warning emphasizes that destruction is at hand. May we all be clear on what the gospel is, who the Bible is about. Studying the Bible does not make you wise unless you have Jesus in your heart. The Christian life is not one of heavy burdens, confusing laws. Do this or else you won't be saved. The Christian life is one of liberty, free grace, thankful obedience because of what we have received. As Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love God above all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes and amen, because you belong to Christ and you have been made alive together with Him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the law which points to our need for Christ. And we thank you for the gospel, the good news that we are forgiven in Christ. May we, O Lord, have the heart of wisdom to accept the truth and to embrace the true prophet. Give us, O Lord, the key to knowledge, the key to understanding the Bible and how it points to Christ and our salvation through Him alone. Forgive us, O Lord, for being proud and self-righteous and rebellious. Help us to show others that we are forgiven and that forgiveness is found in Christ and Christ alone. May we be people of such joy and thankful obedience that others see our good deeds and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is 390. Eternal Spirit, God of Truth, 390. We're going to stand together and sing the four stanzas of 390. Our offering of thanksgiving this morning is for benevolence and